We are in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, which means we're very close to being through with our study of Ephesians. Perhaps you noticed the message board out front announced we'll be studying the book of 1 John after Ephesians. 1 John. We have studied Hebrews and James and 1 and 2 Peter, and so we're trying to make sure we teach the whole counsel of God, and the book of 1 John is next on my agenda. Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to begin by telling you about a young man I heard about who was working at a construction site, boasting about how strong he was. Finally, one of the old men had enough, and he told him, I bet you I can wheel a load in that wheelbarrow clear across the yard, a load that you can't wheel back. And then the young man said, "You're on, old man." And so the old man grabbed the wheelbarrow and told him, "All right, now get in." See, that would be a load that the young man could not wheel back. I know, it wasn't very funny, and I didn't think so. But we did want to talk this morning about being strong, only being strong in the Lord. Look with me at Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11, we'll read, the Apostle Paul says these words. Ephesians 6, 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Notice the Apostle Paul begins to summarize this book, and he says, "Finally." In this study of Ephesians, we have seen the wealth of the Christian in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the riches of God's grace that we have given to us in Christ. Then we saw the walk. We saw the wealth, then the walk of the Christian in chapters 4 and 5, and beginning in chapter 6. Now, after the wealth and the walk, we're going to see the warfare of the Christian. Because if I learned anything in history class, it was this. When a nation has a lot of money, there's always going to be another nation trying to take it away from them. And if they can't take it away from them, trying to spoil their enjoyment of it. That's what's going on with terrorism in our country. People are jealous of the way of life that capitalism offers us here in this country and the freedoms that our Constitution affords us. And they can't steal it, so they just want to keep you from enjoying it by making you worried about bombs and such like that. Something similar is going on in the Christian life. You're in a battle. Satan cannot take your wealth of riches given to you in Christ that we read about in chapters 1 to 3. But he can keep you from enjoying it. He's a terrorist, a spiritual terrorist. How does he keep us from enjoying our blessings? Well, the first thing he does is he keeps us ignorant of it. How many churches you think studied the first three chapters of Ephesians in detail on a regular basis? Most Christians are ignorant of what God has done for us in Christ, because most of it comes through us to us through the epistles of Paul. Then Satan tries to keep us distracted from enjoying our blessings in Christ by, well, you know, physical illness, financial reversals, emotional traumas. All those things will keep you from enjoying your blessings. Finally, if he can't keep you ignorant and he can't keep you distracted about your blessings, he tries to keep you silent about them so that nobody else can learn about them. That's why we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, as you're reading through Ephesians, you get the idea, well, that's a strange transition. If you were here when we were studying Ephesians 5, Paul was talking to husbands and wives and fathers and children and servants and masters, employers and employees. He was talking about the sanctity of our homes and our workplaces. And then all of a sudden, next thing you know, you turn around and you're on a battlefield in the book of Ephesians. Well, really, when you think about it, it makes sense. Where do you think Satan likes to attack people? In the home, my dear friends. To paraphrase Frank Sinatra, if Satan can make it there, he can make it anywhere. If he can get you in the home, he can... And listen, like Frank saying, it's up to you, New York, New York. It's up to you whether or not he's going to be able to do it or not. I'd like to begin by comparing Israel's strength to our strength. Put a marker here. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. You'll find it on page 229. Fifth book of the Bible, right before the book of Joshua, where we had our scripture reading this morning. Deuteronomy 11. We're going to look at verse 8 of Deuteronomy and chapter 11. We're going to see here the difference between law and grace. Deuteronomy 11, verse 8, illustrates the difference between law and grace. Most of you know that law is a system of conditional blessing. God said, I'll bless you if you're good, curse you if you're bad. Grace is a system of unconditional blessing. God blesses you and then begs you to walk worthy of your blessings. That's the difference. But now here in verse 8, we'll see how it affects the subject of being strong in the Lord. Deuteronomy 11, verse 8, therefore, God tells Israel, therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may, hey, there's those two words we're studying, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is, isn't it interesting how God told Israel they could go in and possess the land and conquer the nations? How did he tell them they could do that? Did he teach them the art of war? Did he teach them how to handle a bow and arrow and a sword and train them in the use of spears and shields? Did he drill them in strategies of how to knock down strong walls like it would come in handy when they got to Jericho? No. He told them, obey the commandments. Now you think about that. Imagine in the first Gulf War if General Norman Schwarzkopf would have called the officers together and told them, all right, boys, here's the plan. Just keep the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, and God will take care of the rest. How do you think that would have gone over? No, that doesn't work today, but it worked back then. He says that you keep the commandments and you will be strong and you'll take care of things. But now I want you to notice that the way Israel was strong in the Lord, hey, that was conditional, wasn't it? If you keep the commandments, then you'll be strong. And the reason why Israel was sometimes strong and most of the time not so strong is because it was dependent on them. Aren't you glad that's not the case today? Aren't you glad that being strong in the Lord today is not tied to your failings? Did you know you can be strong in the Lord by faith? You can be strong in the Lord if you simply believe what God says and promise you. Oh, that's a great blessing. That's the difference between being strong in the Lord under law and the strong in the Lord under grace. Turn a few pages to your right to the book of Joshua chapter 1. Page 259, Joshua chapter 1. I want to show you some reasons you need to be strong, or why they needed to be strong anyway. Joshua 1, and we're going to look at verse 6. If you know your Bible, you know that Israel is now out of the wilderness. They've crossed the Jordan River. They're in the land of promise. And God is speaking here through Joshua. He says to the people of Israel in Joshua 1, verse 6, hey, there's our two words. Be strong and of a good courage. Well, why would they need to be strong? For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Actually, this is God speaking to Joshua. He says, you're going to have to be strong because you're going to have to divvy up the land for the people of Israel. And I don't know if that strikes you as funny but that strikes me as strange. Why would Israel have to be strong in order to divvy up the land? Oh, you know what? Do you know anything about when it comes to someone dying and they leave an inheritance? Do you know what it does to the family many times? Oh, it's a mess. It can tear a family apart. Oh, I want this and I want that. And you'd think that you never saw brothers and sisters and relatives acting like you saw after something like that. That can be a rough business. Remember the Lord? Remember the, a guy came to the Lord in Luke chapter 12 and he said, Lord, speak to my brother that he divide to me the inheritance. This is nothing new. And you say, well, the people of Israel, would they have a problem? Here they get to the promised land. Oh, they had a problem, all right. It seems that 2.5 of the tribes were cattlemen. And they looked at Joshua and said, you know, we got better cattle country on this side of the Jordan River, on that side. Can we stay over here? And so even in the people of Israel, dividing up the inheritance, you know, you need to be strong then and even today. But you know, the good news, you know why I brought this out? The good news is under grace we have no such problems because each of us has an equal inheritance in Christ. Each of us has an... I've got no more inheritance than you've got. I as the pastor than you as the people. The super saint on earth, whoever he is somewhere, he's got no more inheritance in God than the what Pastor Kirkwood used to call the most sad sack. Remember that cartoon, Sad Sack? The most sad sack Christian. He's got as much of an inheritance in Christ as the super saint. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years, you've got no more inheritance in Christ than the newborn babe in Christ. And so we don't need to be strong for that case. Turn with me, though, and look at verse 18 of this chapter, Joshua 1 and verse 18. In verse 18, he says, whatsoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, God tells Joshua, he shall be put to death. And he tells Joshua, he says, only, there's the two words, be strong and of a good courage. Hey, there's another reason we need to be strong. You know, when it comes time to discipline people, you have to be strong, don't you? That's what he's telling him. He says, if people rebel against the commandment of God, they've got to be put to death. You know, it takes some spiritual strength and fortitude to discipline someone, doesn't it? Remember when we were talking about fathers disciplining their sons and daughters a few weeks ago? Remember we read the verse where God tells fathers, he says, chasten the child while there is hope, and don't you let his crying make him, your heart spare his soul. And remember what I said? Every time the people of Israel would be bad, God would punish them. He would chasten them. And don't you know it tugged at his heart to have to do that. He didn't want to have to do that, but you know what he did? He was strong. He says, they need it. I'm going to give it to them. And that's what he's telling them here. You're going to have be strong if when it comes time to disciplining the people of Israel. Now, we have to remember the same thing, too. When you see a friend in the body of Christ that needs a little bit of word of discipline, and by the way, that's how you discipline today with words. Remember the Apostle Paul says, you and I are adult sons. You don't spank adult sons. What does 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say? All Scripture is given for what? Reproof and correction. That's how you reprove and chasten and correct an adult son today, right? But even that takes strength. Even that, you have to stand up and be strong in order to be able to do it. And that's what we're talking about here. By the way, this seems to be a lot harsher of a judgment than even what was given under Moses. They rebel like that. And you say, well, why would that be? Oh, don't forget, we're in the land of Canaan now. We're at war. There's nations that need to be defeated and driven out. And did you know that in the military, discipline gets a lot stiffer during times of war? Did you know that? And that's what the point I'm bringing for that is you and I, we're at war. Paul says so. We got God's word through the Apostle Paul on it. We're in a battle. And so our discipline needs to be as firm as if we're in a time of war. And we ought not spare when someone needs a word of correction. Look with me at Ezra chapter 9, page 539. Right after the big books of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, then the book of Ezra, chapter 9. One more familiar point I want to bring about being strong in the Lord. This is an interdispensational point. Ezra chapter 9, page 539. We want to look at verse 12. You know, we've got a lot of things that are different than than the people of Israel had it. But we've got a lot of things that are the same, too. And in Ezra chapter 9, we have something that doesn't change. And as soon as I find it, we'll read it. Ezra 9 and verse 12. Everybody got it? Ezra 9, 12. God tells Israel, "Now therefore, give not your daughters to their sons," talking about the unbelieving nations, "neither take their daughters to your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever." Why? "That you may," what? "Be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever." Listen, if it seems to you like I harp on this business of don't marry someone outside of your faith, don't marry someone who doesn't know Christ as Savior, I'm not harping on it. God harps on it. I'm just pointing out the verses. That's important. It'll rob you of spiritual strength if you do. You know, years ago they used to tell athletes to stay away from their wives before the big game. It'll rob you of strength. Well, you know what? You marry an unbeliever, it'll rob you of strength every day of your life afterward. Now, does that mean you'll never be any good for God? Oh, no. No, sir, you can be greatly used of God, no matter who you are this morning. The power of God is such that He can overcome limitations like that. But why do you want to limit God? Why put those limitations upon Him? If you want to be strong in the Lord, then don't marry outside the Lord. Look with me back now in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Paul says to be strong, but he says to be strong in the Lord. If you know anything about King David, he won many battles, didn't he? But then there came that time in his life when all of a sudden he counted the people of Israel. He counted how many people in his army. You know why he did that? All of a sudden he wasn't trusting the Lord like he used to. Used to be, he didn't care how many men he had. He knew the Lord was on his side. And so the day he counted the people, well, he fell flat on his face spiritually and had to pay for it. Yeah. So the idea is be strong in the Lord. Not in your own strength. It's in the Lord that, well, it's in the Lord that you're sinless. In yourself, you're sinful. Now, which of those two do you want us to be strong in, yourself or in the Lord? You want to be strong in the sinful one or the sinless one? Well, it's a no-brainer. You know what? If this great nation, whose birthday we will celebrate this week, if this great nation comes under attack by a nation who brings against us planes and jets and tanks and missiles, Are you going to go out and meet them with your handgun or your slingshot or something like that? Well, if you got any brains, you're going to go maybe join the military and be strong in the United States. There's no shame in saying I'm not strong enough to stand in myself against this much more powerful oppressor. And there's no shame in saying I'm going to stand in the Lord. My son, we still got that turtle he caught while we were fishing last summer. And that little guy, that little turtle, we're cruel, I'll tell you. We, in the sense that when Jesse and I are out shooting a few baskets or something, we figure we'll give the turtle some exercise. So we take him out of his cage and put him in the middle of the yard. And after a while, he pokes his head up and looks around, and you know, he sees the woods. He starts heading for the woods, you know. And we let him get just close, and then we pick him up and put him back in. And the first few times we did it, he pulled in, you know, and let me do it. Second, but lately when I pick him up, he starts flailing his arms. He knows what's coming. He knows he's going back in the cage. Now, why did I go off? The point is, nobody blames the turtle. There's no shame in the turtle in being strong in his shell, right? No one would blame you for not being strong against some oppressing army, and no one should blame you. There's no shame in being strong in the Lord. You are against a satanic oppressor that we're going to see in a minute. You can't stand in your own self unless you want to lose. Be strong in the power of His might. Well, what kind of might does He have? Oh, man. You know what 1 Corinthians 1 says? 1 Corinthians 1 says the weakness of God is what? Stronger than men. You say, does God have any weaknesses? You know what 2 Corinthians 13 said? He was crucified through weakness. The one point in history, if you had to view the history of the Godhead, You'd say, well, his weakest point was when he hung on Calvary's cross. But then through the mighty message revealed to the Apostle Paul, you find out that was his greatest triumph. So the weakness of God at his very weakness is stronger than anything man could ever devise and stronger than the devil's master plan. Think about that. So where do we see the power of his might today? In the tongues movement, the healings, the anemic miracles that they come through? That's a sorry place if you're looking for to see demonstrations of the power of God. No! In the new creations that God makes out of individual sinners, the revolutionized and changed lives, that's where you see the power of his might. That's where you see this his crucified through weakness being applied to people's lives. Well, maybe you're thinking, yeah, but that's not showing the power of his might like back when he parted the Red Sea. Oh, my friends, that's showing greater power. I personally believe it takes greater power to change the heart of an individual than it takes to part the Red Sea. To part that the wall in front of an individual's heart takes more power to do that. I know a guy, a friend of my father's, excavating business, trucking business. He dug the basement for our house. He paved, well, he didn't pave the road, but he put a gravel road in for us. His huge equipment. He could demolish entire buildings, but when his wife divorced him, he couldn't change her heart. He tried to. He was paying so much in alimony because he was a fairly well-off man that he had a standing offer of $25,000 to anybody who'd marry his ex-wife. He says, get me from that. I'll pay you handsomely. Marry that woman so I can quit paying this. It was probably more than that he was paying her every year. My point to you is he had all this power and he couldn't change a human heart. So you talk about the power of God. He can do powerful things. He can part the Red Sea. But where does he show his real power today? The power of his might in changing a human heart. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what? We're going to read, if you go on through this passage, you know this passage. It talks about the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. All the armor of God. God has provided it for you, but if you don't put it on, it doesn't do you a lick of good. You know, if the Roman army, you join the Roman army, they'd provide you with a breastplate and a helmet and sword and shield and all that armor. You think it did you any good if you didn't put it on? If you went out to battle and got killed or injured because you forgot to put on a piece of the armor, whose fault would that be? That'd be your fault. He provided it. They provided it. And it's so with this. When we get to those details, if you don't put on every piece of God's armor and then you get shot down, whose fault is that? My dad was manager of facilities of the plant where he worked back in the 60s or 70s. And all the women who worked in the plant were required to wear hairnets so they wouldn't get their heads caught in the machine. They provided the hairnets, and one woman didn't wear the hairnet and got her scalp ripped off. And listen, that was a big lawsuit. And years after he didn't even work for the company anymore, years later he was still having to go to court to testify about that matter. I don't know how it got settled. But listen, if you demand it and then if you provide it and then you don't put it on, well, I don't know. It seemed to me that'd be your fault. Well, I know God has provided us an armor that will take care of us if we'll just put it on. Put on, it says in verse 11, the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. And we're going to read more about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Put a marker here. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 5. The armor isn't mentioned in too many places. It is mentioned here. We're not going to get into the details of the armor because they're mentioned here. That's for a further message. But in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, I want you to notice what the armor is associated with. This is page 1269. Page 1269, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, but let us, members of the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, again, we're not going to talk about the breastplate and the helmet. That's for a future message. But notice that the armor here is associated with two things. First of all, it's associated with daylight. And then it's associated with sobriety. Be sober and put it on, he says. First, let's talk about daylight. Did you know ancient soldiers wouldn't think of attacking at night? You know why? They couldn't see what they were doing. But you know, over in the when we had the second Gulf War over there this past time, they had a saying among the American military. You know what it was? We own the night. Because of the technology, each individual soldier has these night goggles. The tanks have night vision on their sights for their tanks. We own the night, they said, because of the technology. Well, you know what? All that saying, in another way, is the night is the same as the day to us. And you know what? That's what the Bible says about God. To Him, night and day are the same, and it's the same for us if we stand in Him. Did you know that? The world about you gropes in darkness. You see clearly. Even the religious world that doesn't know God's word rightly divided, groping in spiritual darkness, you can see clearly. If you're standing in Him and doing what God wants you to do, revealed through the Apostle Paul, we know what's going on. Now, the other thing that putting on the armor is associated with is sobriety. You know, there's a lot of jobs where you better not show up drunk. I think I saw Eddie's here, right? You can't show up drunk as a CTA bus driver. You can't show up drunk, and that's a good, he's going to take me to the airport tomorrow. It's a good thing don't show up drunk. And you can't show up drunk as an airline pilot. You wouldn't think of showing up drunk as a police officer or in the military. If you're going to put on the armor, you better think twice. If you're in a battle this morning, if you're part of this battle that God's talking about, you ought to think twice before getting drunk. You ought to think twice before taking drugs. And you ought to think twice about being serious about the things of the Lord. That's sobriety, you know, involves that too, not being silly. Well, go back to Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Listen, if you put on part of the armor that they provide for you and you leave some of your body showing, where do you think the bad guy's going to aim? You know, in pro football, if there's an injury report, oh, the quarterback's got a bad left shoulder, what do you think the guys on the other team say? Well, let's treat him gingerly. We don't want to hurt him. No, they go right at that left shoulder. That's the strategy. Military intelligence, that's what they do. They study the purpose of scouts and military intelligence is to look for the chinks in the armor, the weaknesses in the armor, and attack there. That's what the adversary will do to you. You need to put on the whole armor of God. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Doesn't 2 Corinthians 5 say we're ambassadors for Christ? You know, when we look abroad and we see our ambassador to Iraq and we see our ambassador to these countries, they're not walking around in armor, not any armor that you see. They're walking around. Every embassy on the earth has gates and guards and electric fences and dogs. And listen, they are well armored. And that's because it's an evil world out there. And in the places, the hot spots, the trouble spots, Becky could tell you, well, she lives over in the Mideast. It's double the armor, I should say. What's the point? My point is we live in a troubled world spiritually. And you better put on the armor. You may be an ambassador, but again, here's an armor that they can't see. Just like you see your ambassador on TV, he doesn't have any, you can't see it. So, you know, nothing shameful about putting on the armor of God. That, what's the purpose, verse 11? That ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know why we sang Stand Up for Jesus this morning? That's why. We have to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In the year 1858, an evangelist by the name of Dudley Ting was preaching to 5,000 people, not knowing it was his last sermon. Because, I should tell you first, his text was Exodus 10:11. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. Hey, does that sound like one of the verses in the Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Didn't we sang that a minute ago? Exodus 10:11. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. After he preached that sermon, a couple of days later, he was in a barn, and they had some kind of shelling machine or something. Got his sleeve caught, got his arm caught in the machinery, and bled to death in a matter of hours. But before he did, he sent a message to his co-workers in the evangelistic team. He said, don't ever cease to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a man that brought the message for the memorial service. His name was George Duffield. You know, did you notice who wrote the words of that hymn this morning? George Duffield. He preached the memorial service from this text, Ephesians 6, about standing against the wiles of the devil. And in verse 13, having done all to stand in the evil day. And at the end of the memorial service, he read a poem that he had written with the words of that hymn. And they put it to music. And for the next 150 years, we've been singing it. And so we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. First of all, we need to stand and not sit. We need to get off our duffs and do something for the Lord. We need to stand and not fall. And if you're armed with God's word rightly divided, you can stand and not fall. You want to talk about the power of his might? That's where you find it today. Satan doesn't care if you wave the Bible around and quote it left and right. As long as you don't rightly divide it, there's no strength in it. Stand and don't fall. Stand and don't retreat. Did you ever hear the story of the general some officer in Napoleon's army was noticed that it couldn't help but notice his army was taking a licking one day, so he told the drummer to beat retreat. Drummer says, I don't know how. Napoleon commanded us not to learn the retreat. Well, that's not a good idea when you've got an army of failing individuals, but it's great advice spiritually. Stand, not fall. Stand and not sit. Stand and no retreat. Because we're fighting against the wiles of the devil. What did we say wiles were? Tricks. The tricks of the devil. The Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9, they saw Joshua just mowing down the Canaanite nations. And they saw some other nations getting together and they're going to band together and try to fight against them. But the Gibeonites said, did you hear what happened to Jericho? There's nobody who could stand against this people. So what did they decide to do? We can't outpower them, but we can trick them. And that's what they did. We can keep them from fully enjoying the promised land, their inheritance. Well, that's what we're talking about with us. Satan can't take your spiritual blessings away, but he can keep you from enjoying them. You say, why does he resort to tricks? Well, let me ask you this. Remember when you were watching the Roadrunner cartoons? Who was always after him? What kind of coyote? The Wile E. Coyote. Why was he called the Wile E. Coyote? Because of the tricks. Why did he always do tricks? He couldn't catch him. That Roadrunner would outrun him every time. He says, I can't overpower him, but I can trick him. Well, he never does. Otherwise, you know, wouldn't make it for a very good cartoon. Why does Satan resort to tricks? Because, dear friends, in Christ, you're more powerful than he is. You think about that. He looks at you and says, I can't overpower him. But I could trick him. That's astounding stuff. He is the second most powerful creature in creation. But if you stand strong in the Lord, he can't overcome you. But think of this. If he is number two in all of creation, when the number two being in all creation goes to make a trick, don't you think it's going to be a good one? If Satan went about to invent a gun, do you think it'd be a powerful one? If he went to invent a bomb, it'd be a good one. Well, if he goes to invent doctrines, that's what he does. That's what he's in. Pours the intelligence of the second person in creation into coming up with doctrines that'll trick people. If the second most powerful and intelligent creature in creation goes to make a trick, it's going to be some trick. And it always is. It always is. You know, when the devil comes to you, he doesn't come to you and say, you know, I got this doctrine that if you'll just believe it, it'll bring untold misery in your life. And it'll render you incapable of serving the Lord the rest of your days. Now, do you want to believe that? Is that what he comes to you and says? Oh, no. He comes to you and says, I got a plan for your life. It's right here in the scriptures outside of Paul's epistles. All you got to do is believe it. You'll be happy. Oh, man. The wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. The Greek word for wiles is the word from which we get method. It's methodia, or what is it? Methodia, yeah, like that. You know what that should make you think of? The methods that he uses. You know why the Methodists were called Methodists? Charles and John Wesley got together and started a religion over at Oxford University in England. They were called Methodists by the people who watched them because of the strictness of the observance of their religious duties, that they were just methodical in everything they did. Well, the devil's methodical. And he's got some methods, first of which, he takes a little truth from the Pauline epistles and mixes in a lot of what ends up being error because it's not rightly divided. And the world beats a path to their door, don't they? I was talking to the guy who fixed our sign. Did you notice the letters aren't falling off anymore, Thornton? I was going to go out and fix it. It's been on my to-do list for about a year now. And finally I realized, I know, I used some wiles. I called the guy who made the sign and I said, and I asked for advice on how to fix it. Because I knew him. He's a pretty conscientious guy. And he wasn't home. His wife told me, oh, he'll want to go out and fix it himself. I wouldn't have asked that. But if he insists. So anyway, he came out there. And why did I start telling you about the sign? The wiles, yeah. Mixing a little. He told me, he goes to Community Bible there in Cedar Lake, you know. I said, how's it going over there? Well, you know, we got a building program. We got 800 people showing up, and we only can seat 200, so the pastor's got to preach four times on Sunday, poor guy. Yeah. You don't rightly divide the word of truth, my dear friends. The world will beat a path to your door, won't they? Just take a little truth, mix in a lot of air. Remember that old story I told you about the English art critic named Duveen? He took his daughter to the beach one day, and his daughter put one toe in the ocean and said, "Yeah, it's too cold," and then wouldn't go in. So he took a pot of water and boiled it on a fireplace, you know, and then with a great flourish, he poured it into the ocean, and then his daughter just waded in, you know, thinking that he had warmed up the ocean. Well, isn't that pretty much what churches do? Take a little bit of truth, pour it into an ocean of air, and God's people just wade right in. Happily. Another one of Satan's wiles. Get you looking at the wrong thing. Ken Fanning, our magician, who's now not living in the area anymore, he was at the conference, and my son Jesse has a magic kit, right? Now he's got some kind of magic wand and a top hat, and he's got... Anyway, so I brought him to Ken, and Ken, of course, he's always got something on him to do some magic, and he did a little magic trick. You know what the essence of magic tricks are for these magicians? Get you looking at the wrong thing. Yeah. And that's right. If you're looking at this, they can be doing this over here. The hand's quicker than the eye. That's what the devil does today. Get you looking at the four Gospels. Get you looking at the Old Testament. Get you excited about prophecy and the book of Revelation. Looking in the newspapers to find all that stuff. Get you looking in the wrong place. If a magician can get you looking over here, you can't see what's really going on. And if the devil can get you looking outside of Paul's epistles, you don't know what's going on, spiritually speaking. There's a reason they call him the devil. The Greek word is diabolos. The Greek word dia, it means a lot of things, but in this case it means in between. And the word bolo. Bolo means to throw. Bolo. B. Bolos. Bolos. Diabolos. And what it means is, you know what Satan tries to do? He tries to throw something between you and God. And you know what it is in this dispensation? Other parts of the Bible. Just toss it on in there. That's what he wants to do. And listen, he's got an impressive track record when it comes to dealing with the saints of God. He has Every saint of God he's ever come up against, he's been able to study him, find his weaknesses, and attack the weaknesses. I don't care who you talk about. Think about Abraham. Lies about his wife to save his skin. Think of Moses. Gets mad and strikes the rock. Think of David. Woman troubles. Think of Peter. Denies the Lord. That rascal's got 6,000 years of experience. How'd you like that on your resume? You go to apply for a job? How long have you been in this business? 6 millennium? You take the second most intelligent creature in creation, give him 6,000 years of creation, you reckon he's good at what he does? You better be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because without it, you're never going to stand. Father, I thank you for your word, and for this admonition from your word. I thank you for the exhortation to be strong in all that you've done for us. In ourselves, we are weak. We're miserable. We're failing. But when we can be strong in all the things you've done for us, we can truly show strength. Lay these words on our hearts. Prepare our hearts for the study of this passage that will better equip us to serve you. I pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.